Before I try to come to the Word of God, I mentioned something this morning, but I want to read it to you. This really inspired me. Now, Bill Bright was an Arminian, but I believe he loved Jesus Christ. I'm not an Arminian. I'm a sovereign grace believer. And that's what the Bible teaches, is sovereign grace. But I do believe this man loved the Lord. If he didn't, he fooled me. He's had a lot of zeal. And to the very end, he tried to be faithful to what he knew to be true. And he did acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the divine Son of God, and he was everything the Bible claims that he is. He's off on his doctrine, but I believe he's right on the person of Jesus Christ. But he was 81 years old when he died, and had the largest Christian organization in the world, the Campus Crusade for Christ. And he died. He had a pretty tough death, really. He had fibrosis of the lungs, and so I think the last time he made a speech at some place, he didn't have an oxygen tank and all that. But here's what he said. As long as I have breath, this is an article entitled, As Long As I Have Breath. And I write this, I'm confined to my bed, and am on supplemental oxygen 24 hours a day. In October 2002, I celebrated my 81st birthday. Approximately 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis and progressive lung disease. The doctors told me there's no known cure for this condition. I was told that the average remaining life of someone with pulmonary fibrosis is 3 years, at the most 5 years. That time has almost expired. Many people, aware of my physical condition, thought I would be gone from this world long before now. It reminds me of Mark Twain, who, after reading his obituary in a newspaper, laughed off the erroneous report stating, rumors of my death have been greatly exaggerated, so he still had a sense of humor. In fact, the past 2 years have been among... Now, you get this, those of you who feel old and worn out, listen to this. In fact, the past 2 years of my life have been among the most productive of my life. And I've been able to keep a vigorous schedule of writing, editing, producing, teaching videos, some traveling and speaking, and even the co-founding of the Global Pastors Network, a strategy to help start 5 million house churches worldwide. I always had a lot of zeal. Of course, if the Lord tarries, my day to enter glory will eventually come. What a wonderful day that will be. But it is a win-win situation for me. If I go, I will be with my wonderful Lord, whom I served for almost 60 years. If I stay, I'll be able to joyously serve Him even more than I have in the past. I'm reminded of Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. As long as I am here, as long as I have breath, I'll praise and serve the Lord. That is also God's will for your life. If you trust in Him, it can also be a win-win situation for you. As long as you have breath, God's Word commands you to praise Him. And He also has something for you to do. There are many possibilities. Perhaps you can be a prayer intercessor. There's not a more important job in the body of Christ than that of an intercessor. You can be a prayer intercessor while confined to a bed or a wheelchair. You pray literally anywhere. If you do not have the strength to pray aloud, you can whisper. If you cannot whisper, you can move your lips. If you cannot move your lips, then pray silently in your mind. God knows and reads your heart. Your humble prayers can actually help change your world. Are you still breathing? Then be encouraged and get busy. So that inspired me. I appreciate that kind of godly zeal. I really do. Now, what I want to do tonight is come to back to 2 Timothy. I'm not going to preach through 2 Timothy as such, but I did preach through chapter 1 this morning. I'll tell you why I'm on this right now. I'm just going to tell you some experiences I've had to encourage you. Sometimes I've got to kind of give myself a kick to get moving. So I'll get a project. And every time I get a project going, if I make myself stay with it, it helps me. And so I've just got to do it sometimes. So maybe you need to get something going. I don't know. I decided to really get in 2 Timothy because I told you while I was in India and in the Philippines, God just opened the book up to me supernaturally. I mean, I'm not claiming to be a charismatic, but the book fell in place for me in just a light bulb experience. I'll never forget it. And so I decided I'm going to pursue this book. So what I've done, I got me a notebook. I just love notebooks. And what I'm doing, I'm making myself, I'm going to read through this book 100 times, the King James Version, because that's the version I like the best. I think it's the most accurate version. I'm also going to read this thing through 10 times in 12 other versions, which would be a total of 220 times. And I'm going to read some commentaries on it. Someday I may preach through it. I may write on it. But I want to get myself immersed in this book. Now, you may not do something quite that ambitious, but if you are kind of on a spiritual low, get yourself to do some project. Lots of times when I've been down, I've said, look, I've either decided to memorize a book or memorize a chapter or read through a book some number of times. Set a goal for yourself And that just, there's something about that that motivates you. You know, we're either going down or going up usually. So I've got to make myself go up by God's help, because my sinful nature tends for me to go down. I'm tend to set to have inertia and spiritual paralysis. And you do too. I know you do, because I know you're a human being just like I am. So anyway, I want to go ahead and take up and read chapter 2 today, tonight, and make a few comments. I'll finish chapter 1 this morning. Let me ask you a question. I don't usually do this, but I told you this morning there are 5 things that we need that will help us live a successful spiritual life. What are those? Help me remember them. I'm going to let you call out this time. What are some of them? Beg your pardon? One of them is knowing the truth. See, Timothy knew the truth. Paul taught him the truth. And remember the setting now. Timothy is really down. He's cowed down. The enemies are great. The persecution is there. And Paul is fixing to die. And it looks like things are bad for him, but they're not bad for him because he knows the Lord. But he's trying to encourage Timothy. Tell me what's number 2. Okay, exhortation 1. Beg your pardon? Know that God's sovereign. Somebody needs to exhort you. We need to exhort one another. Know the truth, as Jesus said. And I have 2 more. What were they? Somebody got to set a good example for us. What's the final one? And have a clean conscience. Okay, let me say that again. If we want to be successful in our spiritual life, even in spite of a lot of enemy, let's have a clean conscience. Paul had a clean conscience. You know, he said in chapter 24:16 of Acts, herein do I exercise myself always, have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So the Apostle Paul had a clean conscience. That's why he could be successful at the end of his life. Also, he believed in the sovereignty of God. Things looked kind of bad, but he knew God's in control. God is sovereign. He knew that. Also, he knew the Word of God. The devil will try to give us a lot of false information, but if we have the Word of God, that's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He had the Word of God. And then he also had a good example, Timothy did, in the Apostle Paul. And what was my 5th one? Well, anyway, you've already named all 5 of them anyway. So that's all included in this book right here. Let's go ahead and read now in 2 chapter 2. So be praying as we read this. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I made the point this morning, God had never told you to be strong in yourself. Never. He's always said to be strong in the Lord. Even in Ephesians letter chapter 6, he had to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. In Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed that the Ephesians might be strengthened with might by their spirit in their man. We got to remember, according to John chapter 15, we can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But also, according to Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So he has never told us to be strong in ourselves. He said that we can be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, the weapons of our warfare, while they may not be carnal, they are mighty through God in the putting down of strongholds. We need to recognize what weapons we've got. So he said, finally, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2 is a pretty powerful verse. You know, Primitive Baptists are defined by several characteristics. One characteristic is we don't believe in theological seminaries. We do believe in training the ministers. We don't believe in theological. And the reason, you know why we don't believe in theological seminaries? Because they're not in the scriptures. Just show me one. They're not in the Bible. Most of the time, seminaries are the source of all kind of error eventually. Even those that start out good are either the source of great error. That's true of almost all of them. But the point is, back in the Black Rock Address, and the Black Rock Address is a historical document that some of our brethren drew up in Black Rock, Maryland in 1832, and they told why we are what we are. Now, one thing they said, we do not believe in theological seminaries because they're not scriptural. But we do believe in training the ministers, like we've done here at Grace Chapel. How do we do it? By the apprenticeship method. And may God bless us to even get better if we do the apprenticeship method. We know that Brother Isaac has done well. I thank God for him. Thank God for Brother Justin as they trained here. Others have trained here. And we have others like Timothy training here right now. And may God bless us. They do better and better and better. We try to train successive generations of ministers. But here's the Bible way of doing it. How did Paul train Timothy? He said, okay, now we're going to start with the Apostle Paul School of Theology. He didn't do that. What he said is, Timothy, I'm going to train you within the context of the church as the apprenticeship method. I'm going to teach you. You're going to live with me. I'm going to teach you. But also, you will learn by watching me. And so we do things. That's the apprenticeship method. Like Bruce, I'm sure most carpenters learn how to carpenter by the apprenticeship method. A guy could go to school and read all kinds of books on hammer and nails and saw and stuff, but if he don't get his hands on it and learn how to do it, he won't be worth a flip. He may have a head full of knowledge. He can't do anything. So if a man's got a head full of Bible knowledge, doesn't know how to put it in practice, he'll never be worth anything. And so God knows what he's doing. Hit that with the apprenticeship method. So that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in chapter 2. And you know, when Brother Goodman saw that, that's one thing that converted him to be a Primitive Baptist. The doctrine did, but also the practice did. Because Brother Gunner had already got converted on the doctrine. And I'll never will forget, it's right there in my office there, sitting on the couch. And he said, what makes a Primitive Baptist a Primitive Baptist? And after we had already talked about doctrine, I said, Brother Gunner, and we make this claim. Now, we don't make it arrogantly. And we're not perfect, so we need to keep working toward this claim, but this needs to be a true claim. I said, Brother Gunnar, here's what makes us a Trinity Baptist in a nutshell. It's in the Scriptures we want it. If not, we don't want it. Now, like I say, we're not perfect in that. I'm sure we get some blind spots, but that's our philosophy, our theme. That's why we don't have instrumental music. There was none in the New Testament churches. That's a historical fact. Everybody admits that. The only thing about history. They just think we have the right to add things like that. But we say, it's in the Bible we want it. If not the Bible, we don't want it. So since theological seminaries are not in the Bible, we don't want them. But we do want a Crane ministry. We do want a Crane ministry. So he says, and here again in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, pardon me, the same you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's minister training ministers within the context of the church. All right. Now let's go to verse 3. Now, what he's going to do now, he got several figures of speech, or several word pictures, I might say. And I want to make a few comments on each one of these. He's trying to talk about how we're going to live this Christian life in the face of difficulty. He's going to give us several word pictures on how to do it. So, number one, he's talking about a soldier. Now, when we think about a soldier, he's going to give us a couple of things to think about soldiers in verse 3 and 4. Let me read both these verses, then comment on them. Our Christian life compared to being a soldier, especially a minister, but all God's children, really. He's talking to ministers specifically here. These principles apply to all of us. So what can we learn now about serving God from a soldier's life? Well, let's read these two things. There are two things that he wants us to concentrate on. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There are two principles taught in those two verses. Number one is, in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier life is a hard life. We know Michael Spicer, if he ever gets to come back and tell us, can tell us that. He's, of course, in Baghdad. And when we think about soldiers sometimes, we think about, and boys especially, I like to read about combat. I love to read about World War II because we won that one. Hands down, I love to read about the Pacific War and all kind of stuff. Battle of Midway, I've been making carry away on a rabbit trail. But that part of war is interesting, kind of glamorous in a way, even combat in a way, even as horrible as it is. It's got a certain sense of fascination for us. But you know what most of the time people in the military do? They don't fight a whole lot. They fight very little. What do they do most of the time? They drill. They train. They do things that are dull. They do things that are repetitive. Friends, that's the way it is in our lives. Most of our lives are not exciting all the time. And if we go in our feelings, we'll never be a good Christian all the time. If we go in our feelings, you know, I like to feel good. I like to want to shout praises to God. I want to be hacking the Lord all the time. I love to have big meetings. I love them. I want to keep on having them. But if I live from meeting to meeting, and one man not too long ago coined the expression, a bucket brigade Christian. And what he meant by bucket brigade Christian was one who gets his bucket full of a good meeting. Then he goes and kind of just goes, almost goes underground, almost quit serving God. The next meeting, he gets up again. He gets a bucket brigade. Well, I like to be inspired at a big meeting, but brethren, that's not what it's all about. That's good. I'm not down on that at all. I'm for that. I want to do a thing different, except even have better meetings. But the thing about it is, we cannot live just from meeting to meeting. We've got to live in between those meetings. And what we need to recognize when we get up every morning is, this life may not be exciting, but I must do my duty today. See, when a soldier gets up, I've got to drill today. I've got to do my marching today. I've got to do my training today. I've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ today. And you know, soldiers sometimes have a pretty hard time. They got to sleep in a tent. They got to sleep on the hard ground. Sister Gladys, I remember one time back in Roscoe, kind of funny. I said, Roscoe, did you enjoy the service? He said, do you enjoy crawling in the mud? I don't know if he said that. And so that's why the soldiers got to crawl through the mud. They got to live in tents and stuff like that. Brethren, we don't always have it easy. But he said, listen, Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, the next point about being a soldier is concentration of our efforts and our energy and our attention. He said, no man that warreth, that is, no man that's a soldier, entangleth himself the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I realize that's doubly applicable to preachers. That's why we believe in the full-time ministry. I'm glad that Grace Chapel has freed my hand. I can't be full-time. And we know that ought to be the goal we shoot for in all of our churches. Our ministers be full-time, where they can give their time to the ministry. But, brother, this is true of all of us, however, when you get right down to it. What he's saying is don't get so involved in worldly activities that interferes with our Christian life. We can all get hobbies and get in clubs and get in activities and get ourselves, even things that are good, and get so involved in the world, before we know it, it's draining us our energy. We haven't got time to really concentrate on reading the Bible. We're not putting God first. You know, we need to remember what David said in Psalm 27, verse 4. See, he believed in concentration of attention, didn't he? What did he say in Psalm 27, verse 4? He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing, primarily, will I desire, that will I seek after. What are you going to seek after, David? I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Now, you know, at Grace Chapel, most of our members center your lives around God and His church, and I thank the Lord for that. I really thank the Lord for that. We're not any of it where we ought to be. But I do believe that, for the most part, our members, and if I'm wrong about that, and fool, I hope that you won't, I hope that I'll get some insight and kind of do some exhorting on you. But let me say this. If your life is not centered around God and His church, you're wrong. You know why that is? It's not your, you're not worshiping the church. But you know where you worship God? You worship Him in the church. That's what God ordained that. So if I don't hold the church as Christ's bride and a high priority, there's something wrong. See, to many people, the church is kind of a sideline. It's just kind of an activity we do on Sunday. It's kind of an appendage almost. It's a peripheral part of our lives. And my friend, we grow up for it, to recognize our kids are watching us. Our kids know whether we really mean it or not. We say, I believe in serving God first. That's number one with me. I believe in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to me. So the Bible here is teaching concentration of energy. We can't possibly be a good soldier. We have our attention divided and diverted all the time. And if I'm giving today some medicine here that you need to take that medicine. If somebody needs to cut some things off, do that. If there's something you need to drop, do them. We need to lay aside every weight, the sin which is so easy beset us. We might run with patience the rest of the set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So those two things about a soldier. One of them is we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we must concentrate our efforts, not be so entangled with the affairs of this life that we were not able to please Him who has chosen us to be a good soldier. All right, let's look down now in verse 5. He's going to change the figure. Now, number 4, hope you won't forget about the soldier. Please remember those 2 points about the soldier. Number 1, it's a hard life. It's a life that is not filled with glamour all the time. It's not always filled with excitement. Number 2 is we must have a concentration of our energies and our attentions to be a good soldier. But now let's go to verse 5. Now he's going to talk about an athlete. And he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's trying to win an athletic contest. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He got to play according to the rules. And these may even, some of them may be training rules. You know, I'm sure that all of us would like to go run a marathon, maybe. I don't know where you want to run. I'd kind of like to run a marathon. I'll find out where to run one. I've watched my wife run a marathon. I've watched my kid run marathons. I'd like to, but you know what I got to do? I can't just go run a marathon. Now, they got one coming up pretty soon. And they say you can walk to them. I mean, I can walk one. I don't know where you can walk one. I think I can walk one. But I'd like to run a marathon. So what do you think would happen to me if I decide, with no training whatsoever, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to run that marathon? Well, I may have a heart attack. If I don't, I'll be so sore for about 3 or 4 weeks I won't be able to get out of bed. And I'll probably wind up in the emergency room. You know what I'm talking about? I'd like to run a marathon. Brethren, many people would like to be a strong Christian. But you know the problem is? They're not willing to put in the time training for it. If I'm going to be a strong Christian, I've got to have a consistent prayer life. I've got to have a consistent Bible reading life. I've got to be regularly on the sound of the gospel. I've got to be doing works of mercy and charity. I've got to be obeying God. I've got to grow in that. Nobody becomes a grown-up Christian overnight. I've got to grow in that. So no man, he said, that striveth for the mastery, if a man also strive for the mastery, yes, he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's got to follow the rules if he wants to be an athlete. You know, I read about athletes sometimes, as you do also. And these men who can do so wonderfully on the field, they say, you know, what makes me good on the field is that time people don't see me. For a good basketball player, it's those hours and hours and hours I spend in the gym when nobody sees me. Like that Pistol Pete, old Pete Maravich, where he had a lot of talent anyway. He spent hours and hours in the gym with nobody but him in there. Dribbling, practicing shooting, practicing all kinds of things. Then when he gets out on the court, he can perform. Brethren, we need to be Christians, not only when people are watching us, when people are not watching us, consistently practicing to be a good Christian. And then we will be able to win the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's two figures of speech now. He's had a soldier. He's got an athlete. Now, what does he have number 3? It's a farmer. I like this one also. The husbandman, he speaks of a farmer here. We usually think about a vineyard dresser here, but this is a pretty broad term, and he's anybody in an agricultural pursuit. The husbandman that is laboreth must be first protector of the fruits. Let's talk about a farmer for a minute. Now, let's talk about a farmer. Probably the most important time for a farmer is harvest day. I used to garden. I don't have time to garden anymore. I hope maybe I'll be able to do some more gardening one of these days. I used to just love to garden. I used to have that whole back field out there, believe it or not, broken up in the garden. But it's been several years since I've done that. But I love to garden. You know my favorite time is when the harvest comes. I love the harvest. I like those tomatoes coming in there. I like to pick that sweet corn. I like to just when the harvest comes in, I enjoy that. But you know what? The harvest time is a very short time. What had to precede that? First of all, I had to break the ground up, didn't I? And God tells us in the Old Testament to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. My friend, you need to break up any fallow ground tonight. Is there a part of your, you know, sometimes, now, you know, I used to garden out there. You can't tell it now, can you? And by the way, Mr. Booth, y'all remember Mr. Booth, our neighbor? He used to have that next door of ours, the best garden in Memphis, probably. Remember that? Year after year after year, he'd till that up. He had all kinds of food for the whole neighborhood. You look out there now. You can't even tell he's ever been out there, John Goff. It's a yard now. It didn't take but one season to get it back to be a yard again. It's hard ground again. What happened? It fell off. And you know, if that happened so fast, and that piece of ground that he threw a garden on all the time, you know what can happen in our lives pretty quick, can't it? We can become fallow, can't we? Am I reaching? Am I getting on anybody's toes? Maybe it'll help you if I'm getting on your toes. I'm not trying to do it because I don't love you. I'm trying to do it because I love you. What part of your life has become fallow? What part of your life did you used to have cultivated? Is it your prayer life, your Bible reading life? What is it? But now, you say, you know, while he's preaching, I realize that's got to be a pretty hard piece of ground. You can't even ever tell I've cultivated that. What does the Bible say? Break the fallow ground up, God says. Well, it's not too late, the Bible says. Break that fallow ground up. Get in there. Get those stones out of there. Break that ground up. Get it soft again. Get it where we can cultivate it again. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what else do we have to do? Brethren, after we had that ground broken up, then we got to sow some seed, haven't we? We got to carefully sow that seed. I remember especially when I used to grow flowers for Judy. Those little bitty flower seeds are so small, you can't even hardly tell they're seeds. Look like little pieces of hair or something almost, some of them do. You can't bury them too deep. You can't bury them too shallow. You've got to do it just right. So my friend, we need to sow some things in our lives. And then we must water our garden. And then we must cultivate our garden. There have been times I've had a good garden and maybe had to go on a trip and come home. The thing's almost grown up. I've got so much grass, I've got much grass, I've got plants. That can happen in our lives also. But think about this. It's a long time to break that ground up. It's a long time to plant those seeds. It's a long time to fertilize that garden. It's a long time to water that garden. It's a long time to weed that garden and cultivate it. Brethren, but it's worth it all when the harvest comes. It's that way spiritually also, isn't it? I want to encourage you. Listen, what does it say in Galatians 6, verse 9? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to faint to reap some real spiritual results? See some real growth in your life? Be really a blessing to others and be a glory to God, a blessing. Brethren, let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I love this figure of speech that Paul's giving right here. The husbandman, which laboreth, must be first protector of the fruits. So those are three pictures I hope you won't forget. So I'm trying to remember the picture of the soldier. I want to remember the picture of the athlete. I want to remember the picture of the farmer, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gives us these wonderful figures of speech. Let's go ahead and read down some more. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I won't comment on every verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's talking about the resurrection here. He's already talked about that in chapter 1, so we mentioned that even this morning. So very important. Paul continually had a resurrection in his mind because he knew, my friend, when we serve a resurrected Lord, we're a victorious people indeed, aren't we? We serve a risen Savior. As we sing that wonderful song, we sing a risen Savior. So he said, remember now, Timothy, some things, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, and that's true according to the flesh, we know he is the Son of God also. And Romans 1, which I won't go there right now, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, talks about both the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, what did it do for you? What has serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, what has it gotten for you? And he said in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Even unto bonds, for the word of God is not bound. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, folks. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Paul said, even though I'm bound, I'm glad the word of God is not bound. The devil has always tried to stop the gospel. But the harder he tries to stomp it out, the more it spreads usually. You've heard that great expression, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I remember, I've told you this before, but I'll mention it to you again. It's just like the Acts of the Apostles. But that history of the Virginia Baptist by Semple, classic work. And I finally got a copy of that. Somebody finally got me a copy of that. And I just love the book. This is the history of the Baptist of Virginia back in the colonial period. And it's like reading the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Baptist people were persecuted by the established church there, the Puritan church, the Anglican church in Virginia, the Puritan church up in New England. The Anglican church was the established church. If you weren't an Anglican, you were illegal. And so preachers would get fined and put in prison, all kinds of things like that. But what really amazed me was, you'd think, well, if we had that kind of persecution, we'll go out of existence. What do you think about that? Do you think we would? See, we're small. We don't have a lot of political clout. We don't have a lot of money. So what would happen to us? Brethren, and the Baptists were poor people, or persecuted people in Virginia. But what really amazed me was this. This is like a matter of history. In those counties where the persecution raged the greatest, they grew the most. The more the establishment tried to put them down, God raised up other people. And the people wanted to join themselves to them and wanted to become baptized. And they grew mightily in those counties where they were the most persecuted. It's a supernatural thing. Why is it supernatural in the book of Acts? It seems like the more they're persecuted, the more that they grow. So Paul said this in verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what Paul's interested in. I want to be worth something to the elect, people of God. I want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach every elect I can possibly get, the gospel to. And then he says this. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And we are dead with him. We died with him. What this is positional, what they sometimes call our position in Jesus Christ. You know, and we're chosen in Christ before the world began. The Bible says that in Ephesians. We weren't just chosen outside Jesus Christ. We were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This union with Jesus Christ, where, as they said in Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. So everything that happened to Jesus Christ, we're represented in. He's the second Adam. You say we're represented in it. We talked about this about a couple of weeks ago. We're in Adam as the first Adam. He's our representative, but my friend, we're also God's elect family in the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinthians talked about that. So really, whatever happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in Christ as it happened in a positional way. And it really, this is an amazing thought. I don't fully understand it, but I know the Bible teaches it. In a way, we're already in the heavenlies. We're not really there yet. I realize we're not really there yet, but in one way, we're in the heavenlies of the Lord Jesus Christ even right now. I can prove that by the Bible. So this earth is not our home, really, what it amounts to. As it said in the Philippian letter, our citizenship's in heaven. That's right. Our citizenship's in heaven. That's why you're not at home here. You'll never be at home here if you're born again. Now we love to live the life we're living, but we cannot put our roots in too deeply here. If you're a child of God, you're not totally satisfied here. You're not designed to be satisfied here. This is not where your real home is. You're a stranger and a pilgrim, they said in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that right? We're a stranger and a pilgrim. But anyway, he says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that says also in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? I reckon the suffering of this present time, not worthy to be compared to the glory, which shall be revealed in us. That ought to help us when we're suffering. And Timothy is suffering. Paul's suffering. So this gives them some tremendous strength to realize, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But ominously, look what he says. Listen to this. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. That ought to put the fear of God in our heart. You know what? The worst thing that we can do in our life is to deny Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's ask God that it never will happen. Let's say, Lord, don't let that happen. Now you might say, you know, I realize if we are on our own, we will deny Jesus Christ. Peter denied Jesus Christ, but it wasn't a permanent denial. Thank God for that. See, and you may temporarily deny Jesus Christ. I hope you won't ever do it. But you may sometimes get caught up in fear and temporarily deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, my friend, for God's true children, they'll bounce back. I believe God will give them that strength and they'll bounce back. I remember reading one time, and it might have been the Martyr's Mirror, Brother Fred, one of those martyrologies. I forget which one it was. But there are two men that were fixing to have to die a martyr's death the next morning because of their faith. And one man was on his knees all night crying and begging God to help him, saying, God, I'm so weak, I'm so cowardly, but I do not want to let you down, Lord. I want to go out there and die at that stake and be burned. If I have to do that, I will not deny. I don't want to deny the faith, but Lord, I'm afraid I'll deny the faith. This other man was kind of making fun of him and calling him a weakling. Talk about you just kind of berated him. He was going to definitely go out there and die a martyr's death. Well, guess what happened? You can guess what happened the next day. The man who had been so arrogant, my friend, he denied the Lord. And that poor man who had been crying, God gave him strength to die a triumphant death and glorify God as he did that. I read another story in that book, The Korean Pentecost, that I appreciate Mark and Ronald getting that book for me so much. That's a sweet thing y'all did to get a copy of that for me. But anyway, this is in Korea. And there's another man who was being tortured. And so he finally denied the Lord. But the story does not end there, thank God. As he got, he bitterly wept, just like Peter did. And my friend of God eventually gave him the strength to recant his recantation. And he boldly professed Jesus Christ and died a martyr's death. And that's what we want to do. He said if we deny him, he'll also deny us. I don't believe a child of God, my friend, will permanently deny the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe God. I'm not saying we won't be cowards sometime like Peter was. But I'm telling you, friends, the faith you've got is stronger than you think it is. I didn't say you're strong. I said your faith is strong. Let me quote the verse again that I quoted this morning. You ought to memorize this verse. It ought to be good for us. It's 1 John 5:4. It ought to encourage us. Here's what it says in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory overcometh the world, even our faith. Isn't that wonderful? We got a thing in us, my friend, faith in us, a wonderful grace in us that God put in us, and God activates that faith. And he's the author of that faith, and he's the finisher of that faith. And that faith will enable us to be overcomers, and thank God for that. I'm so glad about that. So he says again here, if we deny him, he denies. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. These things put them in remembrance. Now, there are several things that Timothy says here, and I'm going to just say this. He says it in several different ways. Brethren, it's good to discuss the Scriptures, but let's don't argue, especially into a foolish argument. I hate to even say this, but I'm going to say it publicly, because you probably know it anyway. I'm glad that David Piles had just shut down PB General. I'm glad he shut it down. He started back in 1994. It's a list server where many people, 200 or 300 people, had the opportunity to discuss the Scriptures. And Brother David was hoping to use that as an evangelistic tool because many people who were not primitive Baptists were allowed on there, and many young people. But you know what happened? A few people who had a bad spirit got to arguing and fighting and scratching. And it was terrible. It started out good. It started out, well, I was just amazed. I just downloaded all kinds of, I got files and files of information of my brethren would write great articles, and I downloaded the thing just like I discovered a great treasure trove that I had. But you see some individuals got to arguing on there. And what they did, you know what they did? They drove people away. And people got disgusted. And some young people got on there and they wanted to hear some good discussion. They got disgusted. So he finally, thank God, last week, pulled the plug and shot it down. I hate to see it go, but it had to go. And he did the right thing by doing that. What happened? Scriptural principles were violated. And let me tell you something. I want to exhort you, stand up for the truth, yes. Discuss the Scriptures, yes, but get into an argument where people get mad at one another. Don't ever let that happen. Brethren, the devil wants us to get arguing with each other. He likes to get us a great job of arguing with each other. We may not see eye to eye on everything. We need to see eye to eye on the basics. That's necessary we do that. But there may be that we don't cross every I, dot every T, but to get in some kind of argument where I'm just arguing, get red in the face, and insult my brother, that should never be done. Never be done. And he said it more than one time here in the book of Timothy, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Look what he says. In verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance that they charging them before the Lord. So it's kind of a solemn charge that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't strive to words to no profit. You can tell when you get into a discussion pretty quick if it's profitable or not. I'm not saying we can't have some good discussions, some in-depth discussions. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We ought to be able to discuss things and learn from each other. But against a discussion like this, this is no profit, just the verse of hearers. My brethren, let's avoid it like the plague. Let's avoid it like the plague. Then this wonderful verse 15. You know, we don't call our preachers doctors. We don't call them reverend. Then why do we call our preachers reverend? Why do you think that old Baptists don't call a preacher reverend? Because the only time the word reverend is used, it's talking about God. It's in Psalm 109, I think it is. He says, holy and reverend is thy name, brethren. I don't want to be called reverend. Why don't we call a preacher a doctor? Well, because really, that word rabbi means doctor, really. And what you imply is, here I am, I've got a doctor's degree. Well, who gave it to me anyway? Some school gave it to me. Who gave me so I'm a doctor. I'm a doctor of theology. So what does that mean? That means you are a peon. You are a regular individual. But guess who I am? I'm a doctor. So you hold me in awe. And so my word is better than your word. Now, I love the pastor ought to know more than the flock of he ought to try to do anyway. And he ought to be respected by the people. Brethren, he's not elevated to the gospel of God. He's separated to the gospel of God. It said that in the Roman letter. Paul says, separated and the gospel of God. That word was used by the Holy Spirit. That means I'm on the same level with everybody else. But I'm separated to a special work. But I'm not elevated like this. And so we certainly don't call our preachers father, like some denominations. There are one particularly because God said don't call any man on your earth father. That's why he's talking about a spiritual father in the sense that that the Catholics use that. And I'm not trying to throw a stone there. So anyway, he said, but what am I getting to? Well, if we're going to get a degree, what do we want? We ought all get this, not just me. What do we all get? We all get an AUG degree, a proven to God. Or if you don't like that, then get an SS. William Huntington called himself William Huntington. See, he enjoyed doing that. Because back in England, a lot of guys carried those big titles around. So William Huntington, a very popular preacher, a very famous preacher, he said, William Huntington, SS. They said, what does that mean, William? He said, sinner saved. Well, that's a good enough degree. Or if you want to say you're AUG, a proven to God, that's a good degree. But brethren, let's all of us strive to get the AUG degree. That's a proven to God. He said, study to show thyself a proven to God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, let's be able to rightly cut straight the word of truth. To interpret the word of truth correctly. That's ought to be the goal of our life. All of us. Not preachers, maybe in a special way, but all of us. Mothers and daddies to their children. All of us to people we may have a chance to witness to. Let's strive and not be lazy in our Bibles. You know, I like it when Great Chapel in a Bible study in church, and many of you are students of the Bible. I hope you all are to some extent. Brethren, may we be inspired to all of us be much better students of the Bible. Spend more time in the Word of God. We might study to show ourselves approved to God. A workman that is not to be ashamed. We're able to rightly divide the word of truth. Then look what he said in verse 16. And he said the same thing he said in verse 14 in a different way. I told you he said this many times. But shun profane and vain babblings that will increase in more ungodliness. And there are some false doctrines we must avoid. And this he gives an example of this. Their word will eat up a canker. That is a canker. Certain doctrines will eat like a canker. And he named two men who brought this false doctrine is, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what did they do? They had a real bad error. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, overthrow the faith of some. These men actually had taught the resurrection is already past, which is a heresy, a terrible heresy. But they had thrown some people off. It had been like a canker. He said, avoid things like this. Avoid this kind of false doctrine. You must not imbibe false doctrine. You know, some people are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me just make a point here about history. And I'm just trying to throw this off the top of my head. It's very important. I read an article one time called The Proper Way to Use Church History. And you can either make too much of it or too little of it. People can make too much of church history. What I mean by that is they can put church history above the scriptures. And so some people worship their traditions rather than they do the Word of God. Now that's putting too much emphasis on church history. But today that's not a problem as much as, in my opinion, is denigrating church history. That's making nothing out of church history. Some people say, listen, we don't care what the people believe in the past. We just don't care what they believe. We go by the Bible. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. You've heard that before, a certain denomination. Sounds good. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Well, that's really true in a way. There's no creed but Christ, there's no book but the Bible. But listen, we read the Bible in a historical context. You know what, my friend? What is the pillar and ground of the truth? It's the church. 1 Peter 3:15 says that. He said, if I tarry long, Timothy, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? If the Lord Jesus Christ has perpetuated the church from the first century, and He has, I believe that because the Bible teaches that, if He's done that, the church has not been perfect, but she's still been the church of Jesus Christ. So therefore, I'm not saying that the church fathers, which I call people who are older than we are in the back generations, now I'm not saying they're perfect, but I must recognize the fact the Holy Spirit has been with them. Is that not correct? If they're the church, He's been with them, because they're perpetuating the truth. So here's what I say about history. Okay, yes, we must sit as judges on our forefathers' beliefs because the Bible is our only word of faith and practice. But as I do that, I do it with an eye recognizing the fact if I deviate in any significant form from those forefathers, I better be very careful. Because I'm making a pretty big claim right here. I'm saying I have more insight than they had. Now, that may be true in some cases. I'm not saying it's not. But generally, that's not true. So here what I'm saying is this. Here's what I'm trying to get to saying. Brethren, most of our doctrines are basic fundamental doctrines. Have been accepted. And even many doctrines have been accepted by the Christian community as a whole. So let me say this. The Christian community as a whole, even old Bill Bright here, who's an Arminian, this man strongly believes the resurrection of the dead. He believes there's a future resurrection of the dead. Because the Bible teaches that. So therefore, if somebody comes along and teaches that the resurrection already passed, a big, gigantic red flag should go up. Is that not true? What if somebody begins to make some kind of insinuations about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not totally divine. See, that's what the liberals say. He's a good man, a great man, an outstanding man, but he's not God. Brethren, that's not good enough. Even the Mohammedans say that about him. But the forefathers have said, yes, we've fought that battle. We have fought that battle. We have stood up for the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in another century, guess what? The devil attacks the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody says, well, he's a phantom. They're Gnostics. They're just a phantom out of the cross. They're not a real man that died there. And you know, these heresies will arise in different garb. There's nothing new under the sun. There are many historical heresies you read about that are today still around in a different form, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I hate to use the term, I'm going to just go use it. They're wrong about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They maintain an ancient heresy. So I'm not going to belabor the point, but I'm saying this. What am I saying? I'm saying, my dear friends, it's a church of the pillar ground of the truth. That if somebody, including myself, comes up with some bizarre doctrine that is not pretty orthodox, I better be mighty careful before I embrace that. See what I'm saying? So I respect history. I don't worship history, but I respect history very much. In fact, I read something this week, and I even typed it out. It's talking about something else. It wasn't talking about the Lyon Confession of Faith. That's the Baptist Confession of Faith that I like a lot. We don't go by that like we do the Bible, but it's a good guideline because our forefathers did adhere to the Lyon Confession of Faith. But I was reading a Reformed magazine, and they said this about the Belgian Confession and the Westminster Confession, and so I extrapolated that to the Lyon Confession. Hear what they said. They said, we believe that the Belgian Confession was father to the Westminster Confession. And they said, we believe that when the men wrote that Westminster Confession, they had the Belgian Confession out, but they also had their Bibles out. And then they made a point, and I underline this as the truth. They said, if they respected the work of the Holy Spirit and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could do no less. And I say, amen. What am I saying? I'm saying, my friend, if I say, look, we're going to start a new church. Great Chapel was started back in 1969. Brother Bobby Pope, Brother Tony Macavella, other men said, we must sit down and formulate our articles of faith. You remember that, Brother Bobby? Some great days. What are we going to do? We're going to get the Bible out, go from cold turkey, write them out right here. We didn't do that. We might could have done that, but we didn't do that. You know what we did? Let's say, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to go. This is our final say. But we believe that Jesus Christ had operated in churches of like faith in days gone by. We're going to get these articles of faith out of other churches, these confessions out, and examine them in the light of the Scripture. And my friend, if they're sound, we'll accept these. And of course, we've custom made ours. We didn't word for word say everything that was good before. But the point is, we just start from scratch. And see, let me just say this. This goes in church history as well as just everyday life. You know how I'm conservative in politics? I'm not preaching politics tonight, but you know what conservative is? A conservative is if an individual that respects the wisdom of the past. That's what they are. They're not saying the past is perfect. They're saying, but I do believe there's wisdom in the past. I believe in generations gone by, there have been some brilliant individuals who've known how, after years and thousands of years, God's shown them things. They have learned how, like in our great heritage we have today. We know it comes, my friend, from all kinds of history. The Magna Carta, the Petition of Right, and new history students know the evolution, my friend, of our liberties that we have today. We don't need to throw that aside. Our Constitution, men that studied the Constitution, wrote the Constitution, they studied many ancient documents. So what's a liberal, though? A real liberal, somebody said, I don't give a hang about the past whatsoever. I'm so smart, I can start from scratch. I don't have to learn anything from history. I know more than all the fathers did, a bunch of old knotheads anyway, a bunch of old narrow-minded individuals. So I'm going to go ahead, I will embark on something myself. Brethren, that's arrogance and foolishness. So what I'm saying is, let's let the Bible be our only rule of faith and practice. Let's have respect for the past as we do the Scriptures. Hope I made myself clear. All right, let me keep on. I can't go all night. Let me just go a little bit further here. All right, verse 19. He said, these men have tried to, they've overthrown the faith of some. They said the resurrection is past already. But he says, what does he say? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, our practice ought to meet, I'll go with our doctrine. If we just claim that first half of that verse there, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, then we also got to live that. He said, let everyone name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we're going to profess Christianity, let's live like Christians, and that way we'll not bring disgrace on the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I love this next part. I know you want to be used of the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord. But my friend, and you young people, I hope every kid here wants to be used of the Lord. I do. I hope every one of you boys and girls wants to be used of the Lord. I hope every grown-up wants to be used of the Lord. I hope everybody that's still old wants to be like old Bill Bright. If you can't do anything but breathe, you will be used of the Lord. That's what I hope. There are qualifications we've got to meet if God's going to use us. Now, let me say, I've said this before, but I mean it. Let me ask you a question. What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? I mean a real Christian. Now, I'm talking about a true born-again person. What's the worst thing that can happen to a born-again person? Is it death? That's no. That'd be good for him. He's going to go to the Lord. And to be a martyr, that'd be good. To be persecuted, that'd be good. God said, even rejoice for persecuted. So that's not would be bad. What's the worst thing can happen to a child of God, brethren? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's so misbehaving, God will put you on the shelf, and he won't use you anymore. Well, I all read that. Paul read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I keep under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's not worried about going to hell. He's the same one that wrote Romans chapter 8. He said, I'm not going to hell, but I'll tell you what, he said, I can so misbehave that God will put me on a shelf and won't use me anymore. What's the greatest honor that God could do you and me? What would it be, dear friends? God does not need us. He's self-sufficient without us. What's the greatest honor that we could have in our life? That God Almighty would use us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That God use me in some way. Lord, you use me. So if that's the case, Paul said this. Let's look what he says with that in mind. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. In other words, you've got some use for ordinary use. These vessels of dishonor, wood and earth, like this pottery. But there are also some you have for special occasions. These are things that you're set apart in a wonderful, precious way. They're vessels of gold and of silver. So you've got two kinds of vessels. He said, what kind do you want to be? You want to be just this common, like every other human being? Or do you want to be this sanctified, set-apart person that God's going to really use? Then he says this, if we want to be that way, if a man therefore purges himself from these, and he means any influence or any individual that would tend to drag you down. He's probably talking about people here, but he's also talking about doctrines in the context. But he said, if a man therefore purges himself from these, that is any influence, any individual, any behavior, misbehavior, that would disqualify you. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And I love these next words. Sanctified, that means set apart, and meet, appropriate for the master's use. Prepared to every good work. Isn't that wonderful? I love those verses, don't you? He said he will be a vessel unto honor. He'll be sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. Well, while he's in the same context, he gives a powerful verse. I love verse 22. It's a three-part verse. Look at verse 22. He said, 10 to 50 is a young man, relatively speaking. I don't know how old he was, but he's still what they call a young man. He said, so there's some things you got to do, Timothy. There's three parts of this verse 22. I love this. Three parts, all of them necessary. He said, flee therefore, flee also youthful lust. You run from youthful desires, those desires that are strong while you're young, they'll lead you astray. We think about immorality. That's and talking about and probably other things too. That's probably one of them. While we have a world given to immorality, we had to talk about this at our men's meeting Saturday morning. Had a great time together. I thought the brethren, warning again, brethren, let's keep ourselves pure. Let's keep our minds pure. Let's keep our bodies pure. Let's keep our reputation pure. Let's don't get on that old internet and look at a bunch of ungodly stuff. Let's discipline ourselves. That's what we talk about. He said, "You flee youthful lust. Run from them. Don't just walk from them. Flee from them." But that's not enough. If that's all we do, we'll find ourselves in a vacuum. So there's another part to this. But follow, and that word literally means pursue. That's how strong it is. You flee youthful lust, but you follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. So we can't live in a vacuum. I'm going to flee my youthful lust, but while I'm doing that, I'm going to be running toward good things also. I'm going to be trying to grow in my Christian life. But there's a third part of that verse, and I love this too. Don't you like the way we all wrote the Bible? Sometimes a verse, you can just unpack it, man, it's just so full. He said, you flee youthful lust. You follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. What's the third part? With them, they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Isn't that great? Don't do it in a vacuum. Do it with companions that are like-minded. That's what church is all about. You help me stay on the right and there. I hope I help you do that also. I know if I fall, that's going to affect Richard Creekmore, my brother. It's going to affect Bobby Pope. It's going to affect Stephen Ewing. Stephen Rogers. Ewing, too. But Rogers, since he's a member here. It'll affect Bruce Upchurch. It's going to hurt you. If I fall, even if you don't know about it, it'll hurt some. Because my friend, the principle is that Achan, in the Old Testament, when he had a secret sin, Israel was defeated because of that. But I help you and you help me. We help each other out. I like what Tony Machiavelli used to say about Great Chapel. He said, you know what? He said, this church is S.A. I said, Tony, what is S.A.? He said, Sinners Anonymous. See, A.A. is Alcoholics Anonymous. That's a bunch of alcoholics trying to keep each other off the bottle. Brethren, we are prone to sin. And so we are all in the same boat together. So Sinners Anonymous is we try to keep each other on the straight and narrow pathway. That's what washing feet even depicts when we wash the feet on the 13th chapter of John. You know, the Lord didn't say, wash your own feet. He said, wash each other's feet. And that signifies to me not only humility, but also having my brother stay in the straight and narrow pathway. If I catch him in some sin, I go to him and try to help him get out of that sin. Hope he'll do the same to me. I love that, don't you? That's a great verse, folks. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We do it with good godly companions. Then, the third time this chapter, brethren, the third time this chapter, it's amazing. He said the same thing. I told you we shouldn't be arguing and carrying on. He's already said it in verse 14. He said it in verse 16. Now he said it in verse 23. Paul, you're emphasizing something. What is it? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, nor they do gender strife. Isn't that something? Foolish and unlearned questions. I've got to tell you something kind of funny. I found this on the PV History. I cut it and pasted it on a website. Some of them were carrying on an argument that was, I thought they shouldn't be arguing about. I thought this was violating the scripture right here. So I didn't want to get involved in the argument, but I'll tell you what I did do. I found something by Sylvester Hassel. I thought it was J.R.S. Pest, but I was wrong. Sylvester Hassel wrote this back in the 1890s probably. And he said this. Some brethren were arguing. And Brother Hassel evidently kind of got irritated by it. So he's a kind man. He wrote a great article. He said, brethren, some of this novel way of interpreting scripture would be much more appropriate for a lunatic asylum than for a prenebedded pulpit. And brother, anytime you see me or anybody get in a bad spirit and start arguing, that's better off in a lunatic asylum than a PB pulpit. We need to be peacemakers and kind-hearted and build each other up. And avoid foolish and unlearned questions with their gender strives. Now I'm going to close with some great session. Okay, if I'm going to do that, what kind of spirit do I have to be in? Well, let's look at this. Preachers got to doubly do this, but we all must do this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can't argue and fight folks and be contentious. But you've got to be gentle to all men. Brethren, let's be gentle with each other. Let's be kind to each other. Let's don't say things that are cutting to each other. Let's approach each other in kindness and gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Apt to teach. Let's find ways to teach that brother that may not agree with us and we want to bring him to our way of thought. Let's spend some time meditating. Lord, give me a fresh approach that I can talk to him about this. He might be able to see it. Apt to teach. Patient. We may not be done overnight. We got to have endurance in this. In meekness, we have to meek spirit. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, so they can captive by him at his will. Brethren, I hope you've enjoyed that glorious second chapter of 2 Timothy. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll sing a song.